So we talk about generosity. This is a topic that, just to give you the backdrop, and last week I felt like it was really important to kind of catch up and acknowledge, I know that we are in a tough season of thinking outward. We were talking as a team beforehand, and one of the observations is that 5 years ago, it felt like it was on everybody's mind, what's the good that we can do for the world? Like, how can we give everybody a pair of shoes, or everybody a pair of glasses, or how do we get food to the dark corners of the world? How do we get water where water is unattainable? And there was sort of this, like, strain of people in the world, whether they were following Jesus or not, that wanted to do good. And over the last 18 months, there's been a black hole of like, charity in the world around us. It's just gone. At least in terms of conversation, the world is not thinking, how do I help somebody else? The world is thinking, my whole world is collapsing in on me. My rights are being infringed. My person is not in office. My way is not being done. I don't like the world that's going on. I don't know that I have the capacity to think outside of myself right now. And it's maybe that's a little dramatic. Maybe that's not exactly where the world is at, but you can certainly see how people have taken some pretty significant steps back from that desire to do good in the world. Now, generosity is about a lot more than doing good, but one of the things that needs to be said, and even as we press into this, and what we said last week and will continue to say, is that when the world is reeling from something that reflects the character of God, it's time in extra for the church to embrace that character quality and display it in full. Lots of times the world can accidentally portray the character of God. God is a God of peace. At times the world seeks peace. When the world goes to war, the church should run after peace. We should be the ones that are doing everything possible to show the character of God that the world is reeling from. There are times that the world reflects the generous heart of God, the mercy of God. When the world runs away from that, that's a time for us, the body of Christ, to run towards it, to embrace it, to amplify it, to remind the world of the generosity of God. So just even to share part of why this is so important right now is because the world is reeling from a heart of generosity. Even if they don't know God, people were generous, and now they're struggling with that. And so this is a chance for us. It's an opportunity for us to step in and demonstrate. Even though it's something that we would do all the time, it's something right now for us to demonstrate in full the character and the power of God to transform this world. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at John chapter 6, and we're going to look at the kind of generosity that Jesus brought and what it is that we can do to reflect that. And I realize this is probably a five-year-old conversation, but there is a debate raging in the church. And I say the church, meaning Christians kind of around the world. And again, probably if you were to pick either one of these polar opposites, it might be a full-blown straw man. But there are people that would tend towards one side or the other. And the debate was this. The debate was, people don't necessarily need Jesus. We need to do justice. We need to do good things in the world just for the sake of doing good things. People need food, they need water, they need housing, shelter, they need clothing. So regardless of the gospel message, we need to be doing whatever we can to help the world around us. So that was kind of one extreme. The other extreme was, what good does it do us to give somebody water if they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Let's leave the water behind and let's make sure that we are preaching the gospel of Jesus, because people need to know that. If they have water for their life, but they don't have eternity, have we done any good at all? And maybe you've been in a conversation where those one side or the other was slightly reflected or totally reflected, but you can kind of see how it could be easy to swing one way or the other with that. John chapter 6 shows us a picture of Jesus that gives us, I think, a sense of why he ran towards what people have kind of described as the radical middle, walking in the tension that's raised by people around us. Jesus just would dive right in. So we're going to look at Jesus and the bread of life as he feeds 5,000 people. If you're like, hey, I thought we already preached through this passage. Yes, we did. And now we're circling back to talk about it through a lens of generosity. So this is John chapter 6. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses. So the context, there's this huge crowd, thousands of people. It's registered as 5,000 men, which translates to probably in the neighborhood of 15,000 people when you add in women and children. And so you have this massive crowd of people, which in the first century, no microphones, no electronics, a herd of people walking all around the Sea of Galilee to try and find and listen to Jesus. It was a wild scene. And they were spending days following him from place to place so that they could hear him teach and possibly see him do another miracle, another sign. And so Jesus, he sees this massive crowd coming towards him, and he asks his disciples this question. Jesus saw the large crowd was coming toward him and said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Where are we to buy bread? That's John 6, 5. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? All right, now it's a little bit laughable. Okay, first of all, even if there was a Walmart next to the Sea of Galilee or a Costco, the amount of bread in that Costco would not feed 15,000 people. It just wouldn't. It's not enough. Jesus asking the question, where can we buy bread to feed all these people, is a ridiculous question. And John knows it. He actually says in verse 6, he said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Jesus knew exactly the plan that he was about to implement, but he asks Philip this question and says, hey, where should we get bread to feed all these people? Now, something about this. Jesus recognizes the physical need of people. This is part of the doctrine of the humanity of Christ, that Jesus came in flesh and blood and experienced the world through a human experience. So Jesus got hungry. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus mourned the death of a friend and he wept. Jesus sweat. Things the Bible doesn't say. He got blisters on his feet. I'm assuming walking that much, you get blisters on your feet. He probably got poison oak. Again, scriptures don't say it, but I've had poison oak enough for me and Jesus combined. So I'm guessing that Jesus experienced things of significant discomfort. Jesus went through this life and experienced the world through a human lens. So he knows what it's like to be hungry. And he says, hey, there's all these people that have been following us for some days now. Where should we get bread for all of these people to eat? And his disciples respond. They're like, hey, that's not really going to happen. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, even if we had a ton of money, would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Andrew, what are you thinking? 15,000 people, and he says, would this help? Does this get us anywhere, Jesus? And that's exactly the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for, because what we're talking about here is Jesus answering a physical need to introduce a spiritual need that requires a different kind of solution. And Jesus wants to take this physical thing, hunger, that every single one of those people is experiencing, and he wants to show what it looks like to be filled when you're hungry. So he takes that little lunch and he multiplies it miraculously. People are eating and eating and eating, and then when they're all done eating, he sends the disciples out to pick up all the leftovers, and they come back with basket after basket after basket of leftovers. People couldn't eat the amount of food that Jesus produced. I just want you to think about that. You ever been so stuffed that you literally had to push the plate away? I've taken down an entire tour of Italy at Olive Garden before. I've been to that place where I had to push away the brownie decadenza because I could not finish it off. So full that you say, no more, Jesus. I know we've been walking for days. I can't handle it anymore. I'm done. And then Jesus says, all right, disciples, go pick it all up. Now, why do you think that Jesus told them to go pick up all the food? Right? They don't have Ziploc. They're not vacuum sealing stuff with some infomercial vacuum seal food thing. They're not like saving this food necessarily. The message, the lesson is do you see that when there's a physical need, I can provide. and then some. So the reason that we don't call Celebrate Generosity a fundraiser is because funds are somewhat besides the point in the kingdom of God. We've told you this from a church perspective. We live off of offering. There's no income for the church apart from what the body provides for salaries, for the building, for the office, for the ministries, the different things that we do. It's entirely in-house. And we don't really press hard at all for you to give. We believe there's an obedience component to it, that as you grow in your discipleship to Jesus, there's an internal drive to obey the scriptures, to worship God with your finances, that type of thing. And so we want that to come from those kinds of places. But we've said, look, if our budget is $1 million in a year, we'll operate with $1 million budget. If our budget is $400,000 in a year, we'll operate with a $400,000 budget. If our budget is $19, I don't know if you know this, but when we bring our staff team on, we encourage them to think through this lens, and this is an HR no-no, so I apologize to Ryan, but he's in Joshua Tree, so he can deal with it. You're not working for a paycheck. The dollars don't produce the hours. That's not the way that the money flows. You're here, whether you're getting paid or not. And if there's no money coming from the church to pay your salaries, we'll all figure out jobs. We'll all go work somewhere. We'll saddle up at Pedals and Pints and see if we can make it on tips. It'll be amazing. Critter's got jobs for us all, I'm sure. Yes. And we will continue to function as a church together with whatever means it takes to preach the gospel. So when we bring people onto our team, that's the message that we're not allowed to say that we say anyways. Because we want to make sure that we are here, not because there's dollars coming into the bank that give us the opportunity to be here. So I say all that because I want you to hear our approach to money is not about fundraising. It's not about building up. It's not about getting more. We're fine with whatever. Celebrate Generosity. It's not about the thermometer. It's not about getting more money in so that we can give more money out. I love the big dollars, the big checks. It's so much fun. It's a joy to give it away. But ultimately, we fully believe that Jesus and his kingdom do not have a money problem under any circumstances ever. There has not been one thing that Jesus has wanted to accomplish in this world that he runs up against the budget and says, oh, man, would really love to dive in there right now, but there's no dollars. I 100% believe that the earth is the Lord's and everything therein. And there has never been a financial obstacle for the Lord to do anything. Anything. Sorry. Again. A fly is trying to say hello to me and it lands in my one good ear, which is a little bit overwhelming every once in a while. For those of you that don't know, I only have one good ear. I'm deaf in my left ear. So when this one gets filled with a buzz, then yeah. There you go. So I bring that up because I want you to hear this. Jesus had no trouble, and he wanted to even show the abundance with which he could provide. So if God wants to provide, he can. Okay? Just something to kind of keep in your mind. If God wants you to be a multi-millionaire, he has ways of doing that other than you buying a Mega Millions lotto ticket. Do you know that? I'm serious. It's so tempting when you drive by those numbers to just say, oh, but what if God wants me to do something really good with that money? Guess what? Nothing is stopping him at any point from filling your bank account with $680 million. Nothing. Not one thing is stopping him from that if that was truly his desire for your life. My guess is he has a different plan for you than that. And that's something for us even to settle with, that he has a different plan than that. I don't know why I felt like talking about the lotto. I've told you guys in the past that that number just gets in my head, and every once in a while I have to struggle with that, and I have to confess publicly, I've been dreaming about money. It's hard not to. So I thought I would say it here. But let's press in. Jesus provides a physical need in absolute abundance, and there's something for us to learn from that. So back to celebrate generosity and the things that we're giving into. I fully believe that Jesus can accomplish the work that is going on in this world, whether you give dollars next Sunday or not. I'm perfectly confident of that. At the same time, there is an invitation to participate. Okay, Jesus, with these 5,000 people, these 15,000 people, did not need to ask Philip, where are we going to buy all this bread? He did not need Andrew to come and say, hey, what about this lunch? But he did both of those things as a teaching opportunity to say, I actually want to participate with you in provision. I want to join with you and amplify your faith to show that I can provide with the things that we step out and give. So this little kid has a lunch, and Andrew brings it up and says, will this help? You might be feeling right now, what in the world good can my $100 or $1,000 or $10,000 or $100,000 do when it comes to human trafficking? It is such a massive and overwhelming problem. Why would these dollars matter even a little bit? And then we go to that other side of, well, God could actually do this with or without my money, and I kind of need the money right now, so maybe I'll go ahead and let him do this one without me. But part of what Jesus does with us is he invites us into a participatory experience where he takes our things, our ideas, our money, and he rolls with them, and he breathes life into them, and he multiplies them, and he uses them to be a blessing for a purpose. So Jesus feeds all these people. They get full. He goes to the other side of the lake. In between, he just happens to walk on water. Not even talking about that in this particular story, but it's a pretty amazing story. He gets to the other side of the lake, and that whole crowd, or at least most of them, walks across the lake, around the north rim of the Sea of Galilee. They walk the 4 or 5 or 6 miles to try and track Jesus down. And they get to the other side, and Jesus basically says, look, you're just looking for another fill. And here's the problem with physical food. You're hungry for the next meal. Physical food, yes, it fills you for the moment. It's fuel. Your body needs it. God could have created a world that did not require food for fuel. He absolutely could have, 100%. He could have created a human body that didn't need to go back to water on a regular basis to sustain and survive, or lungs that didn't need air in and out and in and out every single minute of every single day. He could have created bodies that weren't totally dependent on the world around us, but he did. And even with that full knowledge, he says, that food is not the food you're looking for. That bread is not the bread you need. Jesus says this in verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus' posture is, let's give them food, and so much food that they won't even know what hit them, and we're going to do it out of a little bit. I want to show my capacity to provide. And then he tells them that that food, even if it was supernaturally produced, it has limitations. You need more than that. So Jesus uses the physical to introduce the spiritual need. Now fast forward to verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus introduces a reality, a spiritual reality that is critically important. And he did it through a physical means. He said, I'm going to give you food because I want you to feel full. And then as they come back to him, by the time they get back to him, they feel empty. I had eggs for breakfast. I went for a hike this morning. And by the time I was done with my hike, my legs and my arms were shaking a little bit. I was It was like I had used all the gas and I was running on fumes, just as a picture. It's the nature of the human body. We use what we put in. And Jesus is saying, I actually have something that will fill your tank. And when I do that, when I fill that tank, you'll never need fuel again. And he's talking about our spiritual reality, our spiritual need. I am what you are looking for. So now let's take these two things back to that debate about how do we do generosity in this world. For us, we want to follow the pattern that Jesus sets out here, that we might meet very real physical needs that are objectively real physical needs. Not every person that Jesus fed with that bread then came to the bread of life and said, okay, I want that bread too. It's not 100%. In fact, by the time Jesus was done with his ministry, there were just a few people left. People that had experienced his miracles, that had tasted the food that he had provided, that drank the wine that he produced from water, people that had experienced firsthand Jesus' miracles, at the end were like, yeah, I don't know, this is too much. I don't think I can follow that guy. So for us, when we think about what it looks like to be generous, we look for ministries and opportunities that will go into a very real physical need. I've gotten a chance to go with Mark to Nepal. We talked about Touch Nepal last week. I'll just use this as an example. Got a chance to go with Mark and a few other people to Nepal, and we went with Bikash to the Kokana leper colony. Okay, this is a leper colony, and leprosy is no longer an active disease. They've mostly eradicated the spread of leprosy, but there are still people that live with all of the effects of leprosy. And in Nepali society, these people are absolute outcasts, the bottom of the bottom of the barrel. No rights, no humanity. They're considered outcasts by karma, essentially. Karma did them in. And so they reject them and send them out to the far reaches outside of the city, outside of and to where they have to live on their own. And these people are missing ears and noses and lips and fingers and arms, and they cannot provide for themselves. And so Bikash, who was actually a child born to two lepers, by the way, after their leprosy, which is also awesome, was raised in the leper colony, but has no leprosy. How old is Bikash right now? Late 20s. This is a young man in his late 20s that has dedicated his life to getting food and bringing it in to the leper colony and feeding these people, to taking the kids that are born into this leper colony who are also outcasts and tutoring them and educating them and making sure that they don't fall behind the rest of the country when it comes to education, and to loving these people tangibly, physically, going in and touching their hands that nobody else will touch, giving hugs that nobody else will give. And in doing this, he is showing them and verbalizing the heart of God, saying, do you know the love with which you are loved? Do you know that in your deformity, your physical deformity, God sees you for who you really are? He loves you. He knows you. Did you know that there's a new body waiting for you that can run and jump and breathe and sing into eternity, that Jesus is crafting for you today? He gets the opportunity to speak the gospel into a very real physical need. We partner with James Storehouse here in Newbury Park. James Storehouse, started by Stacy DeWitt. She's married to Kirk DeWitt, Conejo Church. We love the work and the ministry that they're doing. She saw a very real need to partner in the foster community and say, okay, we have foster kids in Ventura County There are families that are trying to rally around the need and provide for these kids. How can we support both the kids in the foster system and the families that are doing the foster care? And so she had this idea of a warehouse full of cribs, strollers, car seats, clothes, backpacks, toys, bottles, diapers, wipes, anything that a family would need or that a child would need that's in the foster care system. They get to walk into the doors of James' storehouse, and they get to pick off the shelves whatever they need. Whatever they need. We got a chance to walk through there. Kristen's cousin was taking in two foster kids and had no connection at all to James' storehouse or really to Anthem Church, except that he's related to us. But we knew the situation, and we got a chance to take him into James' storehouse. As he was taking in these two kids, and he was walking through the warehouse and just saying, anything? And the people that worked there kept saying, anything. He said, how do you do this? And they said, we have a lot of people that want to help you, that love you, and want to show you that Jesus loves you, and that Jesus loves those kids. So in doing this, there's a very real physical need being met. But we partner with people that in that meeting of a physical need, they are doing it with the intentional and specific heart of Jesus, that people might be able to then say, but do you know that Jesus loves you? That he sustains you? That he holds all things together? That you are not alone in this journey of walking through the foster care system, that you are loved. Even if you've been rejected, you are loved. Guys, it is our privilege, it is our joy to partner with people like this. I got a chance, Zoe LA, we partner with Zoe LA. They rescue specifically girls right now off of the streets of LA, and they've built a compound to be able to house them and give them an opportunity to get life on their feet. These are girls that have been trafficked, and they are in Los Angeles, and they're partnered with LA County. They've done good, hard work to run through all the proper channels, and they bring these girls in and give them an opportunity to get their feet on the ground, to train them, to love them, to equip them. I got a chance to go and see the property before it was totally built out, and they walked me through where everything was going to go. And I don't know if you've ever seen something like this happen, but it's pretty amazing. When there's no drywall up, the staff walked through and they wrote scriptures on all of the foundational, the studs, the wood that was going to hold up the structure. They wrote scriptures all throughout the inside of the walls. They wrote out their prayers. They wrote out, God loves you. God desires more for you, and he has a path for you. They wrote these things throughout. The foundations, the floors, they put prayers on pieces of paper and put it into the concrete as the concrete foundation was being laid. The prayers for these girls, even though they didn't know their names, they didn't know which girls would come through and when. Their prayer was, Jesus, would you make yourself known? Would you bring life where the world is trying to squeeze life out of them? Would you lavish them with generosity when the world is trying to use them for their own purposes and for their own good? Would you make sure that they know that they are loved by you? I love giving Zoe money. It is the best thing ever. You should go to celebrategenerosity.com. Write that down, because on there are videos from each of the groups that we're giving money to. And you watch those videos. They're like a minute long. They're not long videos. They're just brief explanations or invitations or expressions. And when you watch them, you just look at that, and you get overwhelmed with the opportunity that we have to invest in Jesus-centered physical needs being met. And that is the radical middle. When in the name of Jesus, people run into the hardest places of our world, which right now in Ventura County, you look around and between the foster care system and homelessness, those are probably the two primary areas of deep and profound darkness. And there are believers that are sprinting into those places to meet physical needs and to proclaim the good news of Jesus. As we look globally, we see these issues of kids being rescued out of slavery, food being given to lepers, the gospel going to the outer reaches of the outer reaches. Yeah. Amen. And what I brought up at the beginning about Celebrate Generosity is happening now in multiple places. Our passion for planting new churches is to multiply the work of God happening in all places. So last week we talked about two church plants, and today I get to talk about two more. We're investing in Jared and Stephanie Hurst as they get ready to plant Angel City Collective in South Central Los Angeles. This is an amazing couple. Jared is really tall. He's so tall that I have to jump to give him a high five. And he was a Marine helicopter pilot. And I thought, did they make a special helicopter for you? This guy's huge. He has given his life to bring the gospel into South Central Los Angeles. And him and his wife, Stephanie, they've moved into the city. They're working with the schools, they're meeting their neighbors, they're building relationships, they're loving people, and this church is set to start sometime in the next year. It's slow moving. Los Angeles as a city is a bit shell-shocked. People are in their homes and not wanting to come out. How do you feel when somebody knocks on your door that you're not expecting? Now, honestly, imagine you're in South Central Los Angeles and that same thing happens right now. Amidst COVID, amidst the difficulties in the schools and the challenges of what people are going through, it is an intensely difficult and skeptical place. And Jared and Stephanie are, in the name of Jesus, a bright and shining light in a dark place. And we get to pour into that and help, encourage, and bless them as they go into a place that we ourselves are not right now. Gospel City Church in Long Beach. They did their launch 2 weeks ago. They got to baptize 5 people on their opening Sunday. And we get to invest in Nick Rainieri, his wife Jackie, their amazing family, as they bring the gospel to Long Beach. They have a deep heart for this city. They've been living in this city for years. They love it, and they want to see the gospel come alive in a difficult place. And so they're bringing the name of Jesus to Long Beach. And we get to invest in that. And in doing this, we're taking the name of Jesus and we're saying, okay, we want to plant it in this community. We want to partner. We don't just want to look at a distance and say, man, I really hope somebody reaches LA. That is a dark and gritty place right now. We want to link arms with the people that are saying, I'm in. Amen. We've said this to you before. If you're coming to us and saying, hey, I hear what you're saying about Long Beach. I grew up there. I've got a heart for that. And we say, well, do you want to move there? We're not afraid to lose you. We are happy to send you if you want to go and be a part of these church plants that are taking place. We love that. That's part of the life of the church, is to raise up sons and daughters that will go out to be moms and dads. That's the dream of the house of God. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. We want more of that. So we invest in church planting. We call on you. We invite you to give money and to go if the opportunity is there for you to go. We partner with an organization called 3FN. I'm a little bit all over the place. These are our local initiatives and 2 more of our reproducing church initiatives. Last week, we talked about Global with Zoe International and Touch Nepal. And this week, our local initiatives are James Storehouse, Zoe LA, and our third one is an organization called 3FN. They exist in SPA6, which is a designation by the city of Los Angeles that looks at SPAs. I forget what the initials stand for, but it has to do with just different regions and how they might approach it through a foster care or services perspective. And SPA6 is the most under-resourced section of Los Angeles. Nancy was here last year. We invested in 3FN. She is just a deep Jesus lover with a passion for South Los Angeles and helping kids get off the street. They do preventative stuff. They try and help train parents how not to get into the foster care system. They're training parents how not to neglect their kids, because neglect is one of the biggest avenues into the foster care system. They're training parents how to get their kids to school on time, because missing school repeatedly for an extended period of time is part of the pathway into the foster care system. They're doing work on the front end to help parents not even get into the system, because once they're in, then it gets overwhelmingly difficult to get out. The cycle is immense. The stats are stacked against anybody that is in the system already. It is almost impossible to get out of it. The cycle just keeps going. And so they're working on preventative stuff. And also, they have a very mini version of a James Storehouse. I mean, it would, and this is not to be disparaging in any way, it almost looks like a lost and found. It's a stack of things that they want to be able to give to any kid that's in need. Some backpacks, some shoes, some clothes, whatever they can give to help a kid thrive in a difficult situation. When Nancy cast vision to us about the work that she was doing, again, it's just like, yes, what? Yes. 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 I'm just going to keep saying it because it kind of matters. Yes. Yes. We want to be with you. We do not want to turn our eyes away. Celebrate generosity is an expression. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to say yes to some very real needs. What's been amazing is that I know that many of you have started to work into places that Celebrate Generosity has opened doors for. James Storehouse, Zoe LA. Some people have followed up with 3FN. We've had opportunities there. Touch Nepal and the work that's happening there. We've had people that have followed up in some of these places. We've gotten to see doors open for more. And that's always the encouragement. I hope that Celebrate Generosity isn't a checkbox for us, but it's doors that are open to a life of generosity. But we want to start here. We want to say yes, and we want to step into what God has for us. So back to Jesus, because that's where we started, and this is where we're going to finish. Jesus says this in verse 35 again. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When we invest in these ministries, they are going with this dual passion. Just to use the picture of Jesus in John 6, to bring food and the bread of life. To help somebody experience a physical need. Have you guys ever been in that place where you're so, let's just use hunger as an example, you're so hungry you can't even think about anything else? Anybody ever been there before? You're so hungry, your brain, you can't even think straight. For some of us, that's 2 hours after our last meal. It doesn't matter what we ate or when we ate it. Like if we're on a 2-hour clock, if we don't have a power bar in our hands, we're just toast. But the reality is that that happens to us, that we kind of get stuck in our world. Our physical needs can oftentimes consume our world so much that the spiritual things don't even matter. And part of the grace of God is that he comes into a very physical world. He helps meet a very real need and then shows us that there is a greater need and that he can meet that as well. And that is what we're investing in with Celebrate Generosity. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn from Jesus, to take this heart that he has, that you have lived out so faithfully, and to express it through our church life together. Lord, I pray over this church, I pray for the joy of generosity, that as the world is reeling, we get to run in and say, yes, Lord. Pray for a time of worship right now, Lord, that as we step into this response, even as we take communion, that little cracker, that dip in juice, that we are reminded of your provision for us. What needs you have met, the ways that you have stepped into our life, the way that you have offered us eternity and lavished your grace on us. As we sing these songs, Lord, would the words emerge as true from us to you, an act of worship. Lord, we come to you And we ask your grace and your blessing on this response. It's in your name we pray. Amen.